42. As I got reading it, like I said, there were some things that God put on my heart. And I know this next statement comes under the duh category. And that is, we all suffer, don't we? You know, I mean, that's pretty solid. You know, I know that's a hugely profound statement or whatever, but then it's a fact, right? We all experience pain. We all experience being hurt, loss, betrayal, disappointment. You know, Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. And all of us experience the different things that hurt that come our way and those things that really could rock our world. But some people, have you ever noticed that some people seem to do better than others? You know, that when things come their way, some people, you know, it could be something horrible. It could be something that, oh, man, that would devastate me. And they seem to, yeah, they're affected by it, but they're not as affected as some other people. You know, that other people, you know, something that you'd think, well, that's not that big of a deal, man. But they're just shaken to the core. But there are those other people that, you know, seem to come out better on the other end of trials and do real well. And I think that's something that the Lord wants us to see tonight, how we can be better, not bitter, how we can be victorious in the different things that we go through. Because really, when the truth is known, even who we would think of as the strongest among us, really, no matter who you might be, if you're thinking, I'm the strongest one here kind of thing in the faith, the deal is all of us are weak at best. And we all struggle from time to time. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's real important. No matter how strong you are in the faith or how strong you think you are, it's important that we have that humility about ourselves and take heed to ourselves. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to take heed. I know without you, I could do nothing. I know that without you, if I try and do it on my own, I'm going to fall on my face. And that's really where God wants us to be at. And I have seen through his word and really through my life experiences and the people that I have been around that it's not really a matter of what happens to us as much as it is how we choose to respond to what happens to us. Whatever happens to us, big or small. You know, it's how we react to it. What we do or, you know, what we do with or what we do during our time of suffering, our time of struggle, our time of trials and all that, whether or not we're victorious or not, that's really the determining factor, is what we do during that time. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, we're told this, and we oftentimes quote it to other people that are struggling. It's, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And this, you know, sometimes people rattle it off like it's a cliche, but it's not. This is the truth of the matter. But still, even though no temptation overtakes us, that's not common to people. I mean, what you're tempted by is what I'm tempted by, and the next guy and the next gal and all that other kind of stuff. Satan isn't allowed to cook up some brand new temptation for anybody, okay? It's all just common. But the deal is, God won't allow us to be tempted more than we're able, and he gives us a way of escape. But the thing is, we can't escape every trial or every temptation. God makes sure that nothing comes our way, you know, that we can't handle if we can't escape it. But there's times that we put ourselves into situations that we really shouldn't be in, that we end up putting ourselves in those places of temptation that God never designed for us to be in, but we, you know, disobeyed God and we get ourselves in those places. But there are those times when the trials and tribulations that come our way, you can't escape, that God has allowed it to come. And we have this promise to fall back on, that, okay, I can handle this. I don't know how. There's a way out of this from me from falling. There's a way out of this from me from crashing and burning. Okay, how do I do it? How do I go about this, Lord? And tonight, I think God wants us to consider some of those things. Because I think all of us have have been walking with the Lord and doing what is right, and everything seems to be going good, and all of a sudden, wham, you're faced with some huge trial, right? Some huge thing that just seems like, man, this could swallow me up. This could really, really hurt me kind of thing. And I'm really glad that God gives us the directions, instructions, and all that in His Word to keep us out of trouble. But I'm also really glad, so glad, that He gives us examples in His Word of these different believers who have struggled. And we've seen, you know, over and over through the Word of God how they handled the problem. Some successful, some not. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, you know, we've got those examples, some good, some bad, and we can see how these men and women of God that went before us, how they handle those things. And we can see the ones that were victorious and say, okay, what did they do that gave us victory, gave them victory? And these guys that weren't so good at handling the problems, like, what did they do? Because I don't want to do that. Whatever they did, you know, that got them in trouble, and whatever they did that didn't get them out of trouble, well, I don't want to copy that. I want to learn by their examples. So let's go ahead and start looking now, because we've got a really good example tonight here in Psalm 42. Verses 1 and 2, he starts out with, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I think that this is probably one of the biggest keys to handling problems is really where you're at before the trouble comes. You know, it's important where we're at during the trial, but you know, before the trial, where are we? You know, he says here, my soul pants for you, O God. In that pants, some of your Bibles may say longs for. And that's literally what it means in the Hebrew, is that my soul longs for the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying here. This is, you know, God, this is my soul. My soul is longing for you. My soul desires you. My soul wants to be close to you. Not your blessings, not what you can give me, not what you can provide for me, not what you can do for me, but God, I want you. I desire you. I long to be close to you. And that's the most important thing. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, if we determine right now to value, to put a very high price on our relationship with the Lord, and that is the most valuable thing to us, if we really decide to do that right now, if we decide, Lord, it's you and only you that I'm going to focus on, you are going to be my priority, then nothing else takes priority over Him. Nothing that we can go through, nothing that we can gain, nothing that we can lose can disrupt that fellowship then. If we really say, no, you are my priority, God. Not what you give me, not what you can do for me, but you are my priority. Because then nothing can take Him away then. See? If He is it. Because we could always have that relationship. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we're familiar with this, most of us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, you put Him first, you make Him first, you make Him the desire of your life. Well, then nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing can separate you from His love. You know, that's solid then. That's nothing that we have to fear about being able to be separated from. This is why Jesus, when He was asked what was the most important commandment, came back in Mark 12:30 and said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It was the first in importance, the greatest commandment there. See, is that we would love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That He would be the one that we are longing for, that we desire. Because once we do that, then hey, everything else is going to fall into place, really. nothing is going to be that big of a deal because God is constant. There's that consistency that we can have with Him. And I think God wants to ask us, each and every one of us this evening, what are you panting for? What are you longing for? You know, new car, new house, new job, you know, more money, better health, you know, or God. Nothing wrong with having those other things, or even for praying for those other things. But what's the number one thing that you just could not live without? What's the master passion of your life? If it's the Lord, hey, that's awesome, because God is the only one who won't disappoint you. If you really are wanting to seek Him and draw closer to Him. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. We can count on that. If we'll do that, then He'll do His part. Now, in verse 3, he goes on and says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? You know, the writer of this psalm, he's so grieved he can't even eat. He says, my tears have been my food. He's got no appetite. You ever been like that? You ever been so grieved over something that, you know, people are trying to get you to eat? Excuse me, you just can't eat. You're just overcome with grief, man. I can't eat, man. I you know, no, don't even, no, that's right. And all you want to do is just pray or cry kind of thing. And these mockers are saying to the psalmist there, hey, man, where's your God now, huh? And I've had that happen. Have you? Have you done that? Have you had people, when you're going in the midst of a trial, maybe people you have shared with before, maybe people, you know, you've witnessed to and told them how awesome God is, and then they see you going through something, and they say, amen, where's your God now? You ever have that happen? I have a number of times. You know, you learn to just answer Him. He's here. He's here. I don't know what He's up to, but I know He's up to something. And you watch. And I've said that to people before. Just watch, man. God's going to, yeah, this is tough, but watch. God's going to deal with it. But, you know, sometimes we don't even need those mockers to ask us, where is your God, huh? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Sometimes we say those same stupid things to ourselves. I don't even know if God loves me. I don't even know if God's here anymore. I don't, God must have left me. When, you know, when we know His word, we know what He says. We know, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We know that He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And we have to watch out. And there's a lot of that here in this psalm here that really, where we have to watch out what we're saying to ourselves and the things that we keep going over and over in our minds. Because as a man thinks his heart, so he is. And as he is in this grief and he's just overcome, he's got no appetite, now the mockers are asking him, where's your God? What's his response? What's he do with this grief? Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. See, what he did with that grief, what he did with that mocking even, was that he poured out his soul. He prayed. He takes what was within his soul and he pours it out. And folks, that's the right thing to do, because God is there and he listens and he cares about it. In fact, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, that's what we're to do. When we start getting just loaded down with grief and burdens and all that, we need to pour out our soul. We need to cast our cares on him. As I read this, I started thinking of that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And just so fitting for this. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Man, what a... I believe that was divinely inspired, man, because that is just such a right-on song there. That verse there just says it all. So often we go through all kinds of junk and we get ourselves really tied in a knot because we just won't pour our souls out to God. We won't come to Him. But something else that, again, I said it was important what we're doing before the trouble comes. And here, you know, he remembers back and he says, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. You know, he had been doing what was right. He was obeying God's law there. He was keeping the feast. And you can see there that God was his passion. He was worshiping the Lord. He was keeping those feasts. And he was not only in fellowship with the Lord, but he was in fellowship with other believers. That, folks, is a huge key there. You know, we read these things sometimes and we don't really give thought to what all is going on in some of these Psalms. We kind of read through them and there's certain things that stand out more than others. But he went with the multitude. He went there to worship in the house of God. He had fellowship with other believers. In Hebrews chapter 10, you know, most of us know this passage, but in verse 24 and 25 it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Coming to church, yeah, we're to come here as the early church did to worship the Lord, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, as it says in the scripture, and we're to study the Word of God. We're to place a high priority on the Word of God and learning it and edification, going out of here, being built up. But we're also to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to stir one another up unto love and good works. It is prevalent, but I would almost say that it is just common in most churches and within most Christians to have this attitude of kind of being a Lone Ranger Christian, kind of like, I should be able to do whatever I want to do, and I don't want to hear from you. I should be able to be involved in whatever sin I'm involved in, and that's between me and God. You stay out of my life. You stay out of my face. Folks, that's a Christianity that the apostles, the early church, did not know. You know, they considered one another. They loved one another enough to consider one another and to stir each other up. If they saw somebody that was kind of stumbling, kind of faltered, they would come over, they'd put their arm around them. They'd pray with them. They would stir them up to love and to good works. And you know, I believe that by and large, people were receptive to that because they knew, this guy loves me. He doesn't just blow me off. And he cares whether I falter or not. He cares whether I endure to the end. She cares if I'm struggling or not. We should see that. You know, we should see that. And I see it happening here. You know, it's awesome. I dig it when I know somebody's going through something and I've not said anything to anybody and I've been praying for that person, whatever. I've maybe counseled or whatever. But then I see one of you guys going over and you got your arm around him, and you're praying for him, and you're hugging him. It's like, yeah, right on, man. Lord, you're so good. And that is so cool. But we should be doing these things much more as we see the day approaching. Because, folks, we need each other. You know, before the service, you know, when we were praying in my office for the service, you know, Diane was thanking the Lord how the fellowship here has been a blessing to her while Carlos has been gone working up in Canada. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be encouraging one another and helping each other make it. You know, we need each other. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. It's amazing to me how many, quote, believers, you know, they don't see the need to attend church regularly. And a lot of them don't even see the need for church at all. And it blows my mind because they're doing to themselves something that was reserved for the most heinous of sinners within a church. when a person was involved in some horrendous sin and would not repent, the ultimate punishment within a church, the ultimate disciplinary action, was to remove them from the church. And people do that to themselves today of their own volition. And they don't even see a problem there. They don't understand how much we need each other. And in verse 5, he goes on and says, and we've heard this one before, but this is good. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." See, that's that kind of self-talk that really, some translations refer to as meditating, you know, that focused thinking, what's going on. It's what Philippians 4:8 is talking about, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's bummed out, man. He's grieved. He's so distraught. He doesn't even want to eat. And then, you know, the mockers, "Where's your God, man?" Well, he pours out his soul to God, and then he talks to himself and says, "Why are you bummed out, man? Why are you down like this? You know, hope in God. You know, God's gone nowhere, man. He's here. You know, hope in God." You know, and he says, "I shall yet praise him." I mean, think about that. He's focused his mind on the truth. He's saying that, look, God's going to help me. I'll be praising him for it. You know, I know it hasn't, the help hasn't come yet. I'm still over here bummed out. But I know it's going to happen because he's promised he wouldn't leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to praise him in the future because I know the help is coming. And verse 6, he says, "Oh my God." See, he turns back to prayer. He says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." See, in verse 4, he poured out his soul. And then, you know, he talks to himself there, but then he pours out his soul here, and this is what he pours out, you know? And he's just being honest with God here. There are those people within the so-called faith movement that say, you know, you shouldn't make any negative confessions, man. You know, you just don't make no negative confessions, because whatever you confess, you're going to possess. And if you say you're cast down, well, then you're going to be cast down. Don't do that. You guys have heard that, right? You know, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But, it was huge back in the 80s especially, in the early 90s. And this whole, you know, confess it and possess it. You know, we kind of tease it as blab it and grab it kind of thing. And they had this goofy thing that if you said anything negative, that was what was going to happen to you. Because you, out of your mouth, man, you get the power of the words and all that stuff. But he's just being honest with God. "God, my soul is cast down. I'm bumming, Lord. I need help." You know, how do you cast your care on God if you're not going to confess what's really going on in your life? How do you do that? These people, they don't operate in a realm of reality. And they don't take the whole word of God together and really look at the whole counsel of God. We're to cast our care on him. And care is something that you're burdened with. It's something that you're upset about. And we're to cast that to him. We're to bring it to him. We're to say, "Lord," if you're bummed out, you say, "Lord, I'm bummed out. This is just the facts, Lord. You know my heart. I don't want to be bummed out. I'm coming to you about it. But Lord, I'm bummed out." And you know, so he does this. He reminds himself of this. He's letting God know, "I'm hurting, you know." And he does the right thing by bringing it to God and remembering God in all this. And then in verse 7, he says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls." He's still praying. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Now, some of you don't know it, but I used to be a surfer boy. I grew up in Southern California. I surfed from the time I was 12 to about the time I was around 30, 31 years old. And I used to love surfing big waves. And I started thinking about that when I read this verse 7 here. that there would be those days when it was big, man. It was huge. And you would get caught inside. That's surfer lingo for you didn't make it out past where all the big waves break. You're still paddling out, and here comes a big set, and they're breaking right in front of you. And when that happens, oh, baby, it's ugly. Because you maybe took off on the first wave of the set, and you wipe out, and you come up, and there's a wave, man, crashing right on top of you. And you get slammed down to the bottom. You get banged around and all that stuff. And it's like you don't think you're going to be able to hold your breath for one more second. You just barely burst out, and you gasp air, and all of a sudden, boom, another one hits you. It slams you back down. And there have been those times where you just know, I'm going to die. I'm not going home today. I'm going to die. That's where he's at right here. Have you ever felt like that? That it's like one thing after another? And it's like not even time to catch your breath between those things that are coming at you? That's where the psalmist is at this. He's describing this very thing. These troubles are like huge waves that are slamming him to the bottom. And before he could even catch a breath, here comes another one, man, slamming him back down again. And he says, it's like they're calling to each other, you know, get him, keep him down, drown him, do him in, take him down to the deep. And this is where he's at. This is a prayer. Remember, he's praying to God at this point. He said, God, that's where I'm at right now. My soul's bummed out, but Lord, it's like I'm drowning. It's like one wave after another is hammering me to the bottom. He's crying that out here. So what's he do? Look at verse 8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. See, he reminds himself, you know, he prays, but then he reminds himself again. He focuses his thinking on what is right. He reminds himself, you know what? God's going to come through. You know, he's going to come through for me. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And each day he would recognize that, hey, I made it through another day. And he acknowledged that. God got me through. His loving kindness was there. He carried me through. And he focused on that deliverance that God gave so much that he was able to sing during the evening. He was able to sing there and sing as a praise to God. Through that whole deal. You know, God didn't stop the waves from coming. They kept coming. But God kept his head above the water. He kept filling his lungs with air. You know, he got him through it. You might say God made him a stronger swimmer. It's what he did. You know, and it made me think of this saying that, you know, that goes, God won't save you from what he can make you stronger through. And I think that's true. You know, a lot of times we pray, get me out of this, God, get me out of this. God says, no, I'm going to make you a stronger swimmer. I'm going to get you stronger through this whole thing. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, you know, Paul experienced this very same thing. He understood, and the Lord had sent this messenger of Satan to buffet him, this thorn in the flesh, and in verse 8 through 10, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is that your desire? This is another one of those self-checks, you know, for the power of Christ to be resting upon you. See, if your soul pants for the Lord, if you really long for the Lord and a closer walk with him and a closer relationship with him, and you really want the power of Christ to be resting on you, then if that's the truth, then you look at trials a lot differently, don't you? You actually look at those things as opportunities for growth and glory, right? Our growth and his glory. And that's what James says, right? That's exactly what James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. He doesn't say that they are joyous. He says, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But, and this is a big one, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And folks, that "but let patience have its perfect work," it's really what God is saying. It's like, don't short circuit what I'm trying to do in your life. God starts doing a work in us sometimes, and he'll turn up the heat, he'll bring those trials along, he'll let things come our way. He knows what you can handle. And I remember one time we were going through a very difficult time in our family, and my wife says, "Man, this is hard." But you know, he says he won't allow us to experience anything, you know, no temptation will come our way that we can't handle. I mean, he allowed this to come our way. I wonder what else might be coming. Because this is hard. I never thought this would come our way. But the deal is that, you know, we got to see that, okay, he's allowed this to come. Just like, you know, you get a great view of that by reading Job and kind of a behind-the-scenes look at how God does screen what comes our way. But once you're there, we need to remember that, but then understand, okay, I need to do what is right through this. I don't want to short-circuit what God's trying to do. I want to pass this test. I want to grow through this. My first pastor used to say, learn your lessons quick, because God does not graduate you because of your age. It's not like the public school system. You could be 43 years old and still in spiritual kindergarten. You're going to keep in that class until you learn that lesson, and then God will move you on. So learn them quick. You know, and we need to understand, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. I know you're at work. I don't know what you're doing here, but I know you're working. And just because you do the right thing, okay, and this, I've seen so many Christians blow it in this area. They'll be going through a few things, and man, they're doing real good. And they think, okay, I've been doing it right. So now God's going to pat me on the back, and he's going to bless me now, and all of a sudden I'm going to be delivered. Everything's fine. Just because you're doing what's right doesn't mean another wave won't come and smack you down. Look at verses 9 and 10. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? See, he's saying, like, it seems like you forgot me, God. I've gone through all this. I've poured my soul out to you. I keep praying. But these guys, they're still hurting me. They've attacked me again. And it hurts so bad, it feels like they're breaking my bones, Lord. You know? And he's just being honest with God. He's just telling the Lord, this is what I'm going through it again. I'm still going through this. But notice that he does go back to God on this. He does come back to him in prayer. He continues to cast his care on him. See, he's not getting mad at God because God didn't do what he expected God to do. He's not walking away from God. He's walking back to God. He's coming back to God, that source of the strength, the source of the deliverance. So many times people cut themselves off from receiving help from the only one that can give them help. They get mad at God. They walk away from the Lord, and instead they ought to be going to him. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He is our strength. He is our high tower. He is our shield, our buckler. He is God Almighty, but he's also our Father, who we can cry out to, Abba, Father. See, we should be like David when things happen, you know? Something happens, Psalm 17:8, David says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. He runs to God, runs under his wings kind of things, spiritually speaking. Lord, protect me. I'm coming to you. I'm just going to trust you. You just keep me, you know, there is a very precious in your eyes. And it's kind of the same thing that I think that we need to be thinking of when it comes to, you know, when things bad happen and when it doesn't make sense and all that stuff. You know, my pastor, you know, Robert down Tucson there, you know, he always says, I'm not going to give up what I don't know for what I know. I know too much about the Lord and his goodness and his kindness to allow some things that I'm not sure of to cause me to walk away. And Peter and the boys, they learned that at one point. Remember when Jesus had taught some hard things, and they were difficult things for some of the people to hear, And many of his followers, many of his disciples left him. And then Jesus turned and asked the 12, you guys going to leave too? In John 6, verses 68, 69, we read this. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you convinced of the same thing? You know, he alone has the words of eternal life. You know, it's him that we need to come to. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And if we're going through something, we need not to run from him, but we need to run to him. We need to come to him for the answers. We need to come to him for the direction, but we also need to come to him for the comfort, for the love and the grace and the kindness and the mercy that he wants to give to us. And so, you know, he's crying back out to the Lord and all that stuff. And so what's the psalmist do again? Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. See, he goes right back to trusting God and reminding himself of the truth. He's going to come through again. He's come through every time. He's going to come through again. I'll have reasons in the future to praise him. He is the one who will help. He is my God. And so he continues to tell himself of that, remind himself. See, here's the thing. Being godly isn't a one-and-done thing. It's not something you do once and say, okay, and then next time a problem comes, well, okay, let's try something else. That's not it. That's not what God is trying to work out in our lives. See, godliness is something that should be a habit in our lives. It's something that we continually do to where it becomes a part of us. That we, when we go through hard things, and there are those things that, okay, maybe we did pretty good in this area, but we stumbled over here. We learn from that and say, okay, next time I'm not gonna stumble in that area again. Next time I'm gonna do it different because now I know this is what the Word says about this and this and that. And then God is able to conform us into His image. He's able to kind of chisel off those rough spots and hone us down and make us more like he wants us to be. He's able to do those things, but it comes by us constantly, habitually doing what he has called us to do, what he has commanded us to do. Paul says that same kind of thing in Philippians 4, verse 9. He told the Philippians, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, it's not enough to learn it. It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to receive it. Say, okay, yeah, I agree with you, man. That's a good thing. And it's not even enough to see it exampled in somebody. But he says, these do. And if you have the NIV, it translates that phrase, these do, in one word, practice. That's what it's about. That we don't just, you know, just, okay, I tried that. But no, we practice it. We practice godliness. We practice doing the right thing until it becomes a habit. Now, this kind of sounds like it's kind of disconnected here, but it's not. Bear with me. Ephesians 6:16 tells us, above all things, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, if we make it a habit to take up that shield of faith, and really the shield of faith is simply believing God enough to do what he says, putting our trust in what he says. When the enemy shoots those fiery darts at us, trying to burn us down, that we say, no, it is written. Just like Jesus did when he was tempted. It is written. It is written. And trust in and live by that. And we get in the habit of quenching those fiery darts with the shield of faith. Then, you know, putting our faith in his word and in him, and we do that enough to obey him, then you know what? The enemy's going to move on to an easier target. That's what James means when he says in chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we think, you know, demons and the devil and everything are like, you know, sometimes we get the wrong idea that they're omnipresent like God is. They're not. They can only be at one place at one time. And if you are a difficult enough target, if he's not making any headway with you, he'll move on. He'll go bug somebody else. You know, and so you know, we have to make that a habit in our lives of being godly and doing the right thing. And when we blow it, okay, you know, then we learn, you know, how to do it better next time. And if that's not your habit, folks, then let's commit to developing that kind of lifestyle as a habit of running to God in obedience, trusting Him during our trials and tribulations, knowing that He's our God, reminding ourselves of truth, the truth that He loves us, He's with us, He's not leaving us, and He's the one who lifts us up when we're down. Let's make it a habit of reminding ourselves that and running to Him and pouring our hearts out. And if we do that, things are going to be different. Doesn't mean the waves aren't going to keep coming, okay? But we'll be handling them different. Now, I started with quoting just part of a verse that Jesus said, and that was in John 16:33. And I want to read the entire verse now. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Isn't that awesome? He has overcome the world. We can be in good cheer in that. We can remind ourselves of that. Yeah, I got smacked down to the bottom again by another wave, but He's overcome the world, and I can be of good cheer. And I know He's going to be rescuing me out of this thing, and I'll be praising Him for whatever He's going to do. I'll be praising Him in the future because I know He's coming through. Amen? All right.